midst as we go into the Word, we humble ourselves again afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, yes, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. So, like I was saying, we're using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern, as our goal. The word goal there is very significant, because a lot of people see Jesus as a pattern, but they certainly don't see him as a goal. Because people don't believe, I said this on Sunday, that it is possible for any of us to become like Jesus was, as recorded in the four Gospels. I was sharing with some of the pastors after one of the services, I think it was on Sunday, you know, what happened in the early church. In the early church, God used the apostles, the 12, and then later on Paul and others like Timothy and others, to bring us a revelation of how, what the New Testament was all about, and the instructions of how to grow into the fullness of Christ. They could not do it in their time for several reasons, you know, but I think the main reason was the fact that they did not have the full canon of Scripture, because they had the Scriptures, but it was scattered. The letter that Peter sent, he was sent to one set of people. The letter that James sent, he sent. So different assemblies had some parts. You know, some had the letters of Paul. If you remember Paul writing one of them, he said, read the epistle to the Laodiceans, which never entered the canon anyway. You know, but, you know, so it was like that. And there's something about this thing. If you don't get the full picture, you know, there's certain things you just won't enter. The second reason, which I think happened, was because of the time in which they lived. It just was not time. Why? They didn't even know what the whole world was. Remember, you know, you're looking at 2,000 years ago. Man's knowledge was so limited. The knowledge of science, the knowledge of geography, you know. Places like Nigeria didn't even, they were there, but nobody knew how to get there. You know, all they knew about Africa was North Africa, Egypt, a little bit of Ethiopia, and that was it. You know, they didn't know what was, you know, further below, you know, and places like America had not yet been discovered, you know. So, obviously, and since the mandate that the Lord Jesus gave was to make disciples in all nations, even if they had the anointing, they would not have been able to do it. You know, they because they didn't know where it was, you know. And a third reason, which is very close to the fourth, second reason, is the limited knowledge of science and technology. Somebody say, what has that got to do with the Scriptures? Everything. The Bible says that the invisible things of him, they are clearly seen, but watch this. This is the punchline. Being understood are the things that are made. There are certain things that cannot be understood spiritually until something has been made in the natural that you can use to correlate it. In particular, and this is what happened to me by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, as when I got born again. Because I had a background in physics and I understood certain things, when I saw certain things in the Scripture, immediately jumped out to me. For instance, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. I know that from relativity, that it's, you know, it's some form of what we call time dilation. When you have two frames of reference, keep it simple. If, for example, I'm in a rocket and I'm flying to the moon, just using this, you know, and you are here on Earth, my speed relative to you here is going to be very high. Say the rocket can fly at maybe, you know, 1/10 or 1/4 of the speed of light. I'm being hypothetical. We don't have those kind of rockets yet, you know. But, you know, if you measure time here on Earth and you measure time inside that rocket, you're not going to get the same time. The time in the rocket is going to slow down relative to the time on the Earth. You know, I just keep it simple. Because there are two frames of references, you know, in physics we call them inertial frames, that are moving relative in speed relative to one another. You don't notice those effects when you're moving at very slow speeds, which are very much less than the speed of light. They are there, but they're very minuscule. You know, they're almost insignificant. But if the speed starts approaching the speed of light, then the time dilation and the length contraction now becomes significant. Now, the spiritual realm in which God is, you know, in which God is living, is a much higher level of power than this one. You know, velocity. So that is why in his realm, you can do one day here, you know, you could do 1,000 years here, and to him is one day. Immediately I read it, I knew it. But if I didn't have that knowledge, I wouldn't understand that. When we started Scripture Pasture about the grace of God, you know, I first of all heard Kenneth Copeland say it, I must be honest. You know, however, because of my physics background, I had more clarity on it. You know, the reality of spiritual things. They are operating above the speed of light. So simple. It's so simple. So to me, because of that understanding, spiritual things are real. Just like radio and television waves. I can't see them, but they're real. But I can see the effect in the TV and in the radio. In particular, radio was actually discovered in 1900, the same year the baptism of the Holy Spirit returned. So that they could have something in the natural to compare to the tongues that they were saying. So when you're speaking in tongues, you know, it is the physical, supernatural, physical, underline the word physical, evidence of the indwelling presence of the invisible God. Just like when you hear, you know, noise, when you hear somebody's voice on the radio, it is the physical evidence of the invisible electromagnetic wave that is entering the radio. But all that understanding could not be there if we didn't have that knowledge of physics, all which came 1900. Einstein's theory was 1905, special relativity. There are things we just couldn't understand. So even though the scriptures were there, there are certain things that were, watch this, sealed. Which was what God told Daniel. Those scriptures, you know, they were just sealed until the time of the end when there will be knowledge to be able to unseal it. And even now, with all that, by the grace of the God, we know we don't know everything. We certainly don't know anything. You know, but the more you know, the more you know you don't know. The person who thinks he knows doesn't know. It means his understanding is extremely limited. You know, the more we know, the more we know we don't know. You know, but we thank God for what we know. And with what we know now, you know, just a few months ago during the pandemic, I did a complete teaching on the book of Revelation. And we now call it Revelation in a nutshell, by the grace and the mercy of God. All those things, you know, they were things that were sealed. It wasn't until now that some of them were opened. The understanding of it. I've been hearing people talk about the book of Revelation for years, you know. And, you know, people are confused. They keep saying, oh, we're in the fourth seal, we're in the circle. They don't understand. You know, it was not until some years ago. And even then, I was not permitted to teach it, you know, until this 2020, 2019, 2020, when I started to teach it, that the keys to the book of Revelation are three. The three sevens. You've got you know, the seven seals, then you've got the seven trumpets, and then you've got the seven vials. The seven seals is a summary of the whole 7 years. The seven trumpets gives you the details of the first 3.5. The seven vials gives you details of the last 3.5. Simple. But it was always there. The glory goes to God. You know, it was always there. But you until the time of it to be opened, you see it. That's why so many things have been, watch this, scheduled for the end time. See, God had a master plan. And he scheduled things for different times in history. The 1800s, the 17 to the 1800s, was scheduled for missionaries to go to Africa, Asia, and all the unreached parts of the world. That's where we get the Mary Slessors, the David Livingstones. It was all scheduled by God. And he used primarily the British Empire to do it. It was all scheduled. But that time has gone now. All those places have been opened up now. Now we need the manifestation of the sons of God to now make disciples in each of those nations with all of this knowledge. So it's important to understand that. So Christ is our goal. You know, that is our, God's purpose is for us, let's say, keep it simple, to grow up into Christ in all things. There's no way you can make unbelief out of that. You know, there doesn't leave any wiggle room for our unbelief. In all things means in all things. If you can't say amen, say omi. And the time to do it is the third day. The Bible says, in the third day, I'll be perfected, Jesus speaking prophetically. So we are to grow up to Christ in all things, using the blood, the word, and the spirit to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are seven principles that Jesus himself used. How do we know that? We know it from the scriptures. It says, wisdom has built a house. But Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And then the same scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Christ is the wisdom of God. So he's talking about Jesus. But if you don't know all those other scriptures, by revelation, you can't connect them. You know? So Jesus, you know, and we know, you know, he said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Wisdom has built a house. You know, she has hewn out her seven. Seven is God's number for completion. Honesty and humility of heart. Fear of God. You know, praying in the spirit. Binding the devil. Confession of God's word. The meditation in God's word. The practice of God's word. And fasting and living and fasting. Some say, Pastor Luby, where do you get all this from? The Bible? But it's scattered knowledge. There's no scripture that has all these things in one place. But it's all from different places. But when you look at it and you look at its sequence, it is clear, it's right. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it has to be number one. You know, they're praying in the spirit, they're binding the devil, confess, all those things. You know, there are things we had known before, but to put it together, that's where revelation knowledge comes in. That's where the mind has to be enlightened by the word. You see, somebody can know these things by the letter. But so he may know about confession, but he may not know by revelation how they are interconnected to produce the perfection. So it's the operation of these things that will now cause us to clean out the nature of sin from the soul and the body. That's another revelation. Everybody give E.W. Kenyon another clap offering. God used that man. Late 1800s, 1900s, he sent, he spent years. What's the difference between the spirit and the soul? It was clear from scripture that they were not the same. Because the Bible says, you know, dividing asunder soul and spirit. But we knew that they were all inside in the inner man. But we didn't know how to differentiate it. And there is no scripture that tells you explicitly how. So it had to be by revelation. It had to be by revelation. God had to show, you know, reveal it to this man. Say, the spirit, you know, is the inner, you know, is the part of us that knows God, that gets born again. The soul is the mind, the will. There is no mind, will, and emotions in the Bible. All you see is heart, you know, you see will, you see mind, and then you see heart. Which heart, again, is a composite term that many times includes the mind and the will. So it took revelation, it says, rightly dividing the word of God to be able to distinguish those things. They're not things that you can just read on the surface and get. If you're not praying, you know. So God used these men to help us. So the nature of sin is still in the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and then in the body. And then God gave me, by the grace and the mercy of God, by revelation, where the soul was. It's here. Just like the physical body is the clothing of the spirit, the clothing of the soul is the brain. That's where your consciousness is. And we know that now from medical science, because the brain has a connection to the physical body. This is our brain expert here. You know, through the nervous system. So when you are feeling something emotionally and physically, psychologically in your brain, it has an effect on your physical body. So that's the connection. So that's how we now know. And it makes absolute sense. Because that's why your whole spirit can have the life of God. But your soul is the avenue through which the nature and the characters in your spirit can express itself. It cannot get into the body and your actions, you know, your mind, your will, your actions, on, you know, without the soul. So the soul is critical. And that's where the battleground is. Satan doesn't really care if you're born again or not. He cares, but you're not too much of a threat. If you're born again and he still has control of the soul, he'll still control what you think, say, and do, which is what's important to him. I remember E.W. Kenyon writing in his wonderful book. He has a lot of great books, you know. But there's one of them I remember now, called What Happened from the Cross to the Throne. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. If I had my way, and maybe I will, so I'll make a compulsory reading for every Christian. There's one chapter that said, What Satan Saw on the Day of Pentecost. It is a great revelation. He said Satan was terrified. You know what he saw? He saw men that he had dominion over for thousands of years suddenly become partakers of the divine nature. He could see it in the realm of the spirit. They got born. He could see the nature, their inner nature had changed. The power of the Holy Spirit was given to them. He was terrified. You know what E.W. Kenyon said? It's a revelation. He said that the day Satan defeated a Christian, he was surprised. Ah, so even though they have this, I can actually run rings around them. He was so afraid, but because he thought that with what they have now, he has no mind, you know. But he was surprised. And how does he do it? Through the soul. He said, if I can keep putting the wrong thoughts into their mind and keep affecting their bodies, Ephesians 2, then I can make them do what I want them to do remotely. And that's what he's been doing. It's not until the last few years, by the grace and the mercy of God, that God has opened our own eyes to see that. That understanding, that, you know. And it's all in the scripture. So we get rid of the nature of sin from the soul and the body, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, using these seven pillars. And as we do, it's a gradual thing. We looked at this on Sunday, you know, 2 Corinthians 7. So having these promises there, but let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So as we do this continuously and diligently over time, the sin nature in the soul and body are firstly dominated, then secondly removed. You know, and when they're all removed, that is what we call perfection. It brings you to where Jesus was when he was 12, which we call cleansing perfection. All that also came by revelation. You know, when we entered, after 2 days, he will revive us. That was when we got all of that, you know. And then we now grow in that condition into maturity in that condition of perfection. And when we get to that maturity, that we can be trusted, because we would have been trained over the years. So the will, the mind, the will is totally submitted to the will of God. The mind is totally enlightened. The body the life of God has been made manifest, the mortal body, to dominate, you know. So the body has been retrained to respond in righteousness and not in sin. The Bible says, so it's Hebrews, you know. All this stuff, it takes God's revelation. All of it was in the Bible, but they couldn't understand it this way all those years ago, because the knowledge of science, all this other background was not there. And then the time hadn't yet come where some of those seals, they were there, but they were sealed. And so here we are today.
Right.
And he wants us to go so we can inherit the Spirit without measure, which is our inheritance. Most Christians don't understand their inheritance. You see, my inheritance is not money. My inheritance is not, you know, blessing. My inheritance is the Spirit without measure. Now, it will bring all the money in the world and more. You understand? It will bring blessing. You see? So, but if you don't understand it, you'll be putting, you think your inheritance, you know, so, oh, okay, this is our inheritance, you know, I'll be head and not tail, above only and not beneath. My enemies will flee from me 7 ways. It's a part of your inheritance, but that's not your inheritance. It's a consequence of your inheritance, but it's not your inheritance. Are you following me? So, that's what that's why Jesus is now our goal. So we become like him. We have the same spirit without measure that he had. So we can now duplicate what he did on the earth. We can change water to wine. We can walk on water. We can raise the dead after 4 days. We can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, or 5 fishes and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and so on and so forth. You know, which I was sharing this with the pastors. We don't see that level of miracles after Jesus' ministry, not even the Acts of the Apostles. We see some miracles in the Acts of the Apostles. We see the dead raised in the Acts of the Apostles, but nothing like under Jesus' ministry. We see the sick healed in the Acts of the Apostles. You understand? Miraculous healings and all that. We thank God for that. We don't despise the small beginnings. But we certainly don't see virtue coming out of Peter or Paul and healing 10,000 people. The Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. We don't see, you know, Paul or Peter or John or any of these people, you know, or the woman with the issue of blood touching them and getting healed instantly. We see Paul and they take aprons and handkerchiefs from his body and, you know, the people get healed and all of that. You know, and we see Peter's shadow healing people in the city of Jerusalem. But, you know, it's just a very small portion of what we see in Jesus' ministry. So God's not satisfied. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's not satisfied. And neither should you be. We'll be doing a great injustice to the sufferings of Jesus. He said he will see the travail of his soul. Until he has a church that is like him. In every way. That's grown up to Christ in all things. The travail of his soul will not have been satisfied. Because that's what he died for. He didn't just die for us to get born again, get blessed, and go to heaven. Don't ever forget, I keep saying this all the time, the thief on the cross went to heaven. So going to heaven is not a big deal. I know it's a big deal, don't misunderstand me, and I appreciate it. But what I mean is that it's not the goal of our Christianity. Because heaven is a gift that comes simply because you believe Jesus died for you. But this one we're talking about is not a gift, it's a reward of probably preaching this on Sunday, of proper discipleship. See, every Christian is a child of God, but not every Christian is a disciple. And I dare say that the great majority of Christians on the earth today, probably 90%, probably higher, you know, maybe 95, maybe even 99, are not disciples. And on Sunday, turn to your neighbor and say, come on Sunday. Then we'll go and see what the Bible calls a disciple. You know, everybody can say anything they like. The Bible is like, what did Jesus say? Then all you have to do is compare yourself to what he said. Then you will know whether you are one or you are not. If you can say amen, say, oh me. So, we are studying from, in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 16. And in the last verse there, Jesus said these wonderful words. He said that in the world you will have tribulation. I like God because he's honest and he tells us things up front. You know, a lot of people try and promise you heaven and earth and all that. Then they won't give you all the fine print. They won't tell you what to expect. But God is not like that. God is honest and he's upright. He said in the world you will have tribulation. He said you may have. He said you will have. But he said be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can overcome every tribulation that we will face in this world. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have peace in our hearts, even in the middle of tribulation. And I shared this last time. I'll just mention it, hit it running. You know, the modus operandi, the MO for operating in tribulation is rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing stand in prayer. That's it. No matter what you're facing, do those three things. Rejoice, hope of the deliverance, of the victory you're going to get. Hope is something that's in the future. You haven't yet got it. But that hope is a positive expectation, an optimistic expectation that everything is going to be okay. You know, because of God's mercy and His goodness, you know, operating through you. Then, patient just means consistent, continue instant in prayer. If you do that, no matter what you're facing, this scripture will kick in. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, knows what's going on with you. You know, that He, the Holy Ghost, is making intercession for you, the saints, in your tribulation. I'm adding that, but you know, it's contextual. You know, that he's making intercession for the saints in their tribulation. And we know that in all things, He's going to work things. All things for your good, and turn that tribulation around. I've added things to it, but it's contextual based on other scriptures. Are you listening to me? That's what He's telling us. So if you learn to pray in the Spirit, you know, and that's another big problem in the church. Majority of Christians do not pray for any appreciable of time in the Spirit, and even when they don't do it effectually and fervently. That's the truth. I'm not saying they don't pray in the Spirit at all. They do. Do you pray effectually? You know, these are questions I asked myself as I studied the scriptures over the years. What does He mean by effectual? So I'm not deceiving myself. What does He mean by fervent? He didn't just say the prayer. Why did He put those adjectives there? Because they're important. Effectual means it must be effective and have a correct legal basis in God's word. Fervent means it has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and then the righteous means he has to be in right standing with God at the time he's praying, you know, by the blood of Jesus. If those three factors are there, then the prayer becomes, we'll be able to avail much. Otherwise, it will avail little or avail nothing. Amen. Yeah, people don't like to hear them, but it's the truth. You know, he said, you know, though I speak in tongues, he said, if I don't have love, avails nothing. So a lot of tongues is wasted because the people are not in right standing with God. They're not perfecting the love of God in their lives. You know, love is not the priority and they're not working at it. You know, and they're working in unforgiveness and strife. And then you come and pray in tongues. You know, it's not going to work. Before you start praying in tongues, you must forgive that person. You must remit their sins by the blood of Jesus. Ask life for them. Then your praying in tongues will be effective. Just jump into praying in tongues and all of that it's not going to be effective in that context until those conditions are fulfilled. These are things that cause either the prayer to avail much or to avail little or to avail nothing. I didn't hear amen. So today, now that's how we overcome tribulation. We're going to look at this wonderful, what they call it, the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer Jesus prayed for his. And it was when I was studying it today, I've studied over the years, you know, but each time you study, you know, the Word of God is like an onion. You keep, you know, you get fresh revelation. That's why I pray every day for, a fresh spirit of wisdom, afresh and increasingly. It was God who gave me those words. It has to be fresh and it has to increase. Revelation is continuous and progressive. You know, you don't get proud because you have a little bit of revelation and you think you got it all. So, in looking at this today, I saw that there were two parts of the prayer. I've always seen it as one prayer. Stay with me. Looking at me funny. Look at John chapter 17. Am I talking to anybody here? This is after they got to Gethsemane and he began to pray. It's very significant that this prayer was recorded only by John. You don't see it in Mark, Luke, or Matthew. Why? They weren't that close to Jesus. They were close, but not that close. So, who told John this? It was John. It was Jesus. If you remember, when they were in Gethsemane, they were not next to him. There were 12 of 11, because Judas had gone to betray him. So, Jesus, out of the 11, he took 3 of them, left 8. Then they moved about a stone's throw. Then he now left those 3. Then he too moved another stone's throw. You can't hear what he's saying. So how did John get this information? He must have asked the Lord, and the Lord told him. This is what I said. This is what I prayed. These words spake Jesus, I didn't hear you, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. We've said this in recent times, and we're going to keep repeating it. You must understand that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're just titles. For 3 persons of the Godhead that has always existed. So it was not like Jesus was God's Son, like Joshua Lupi is my son. You know, God did not give birth to Jesus. Jesus and God and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all equal. They all were pre-existent. They all existed together from eternity. But the question of sonship came about in the implementation of the plan of redemption. One of them had to agree to go to the earth to be born of a virgin, to be able to redeem man from his sin. So that is why he's given the title Son. Very important you understand that. So you can't think of him as a son like you think of a biological son to God the Father. He's not. Hello, Joel. I can see people are just looking at me. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, that word power is exousia in the Greek. What it means just means authority. I love this, my Bible, you know, that I have. This Esau is so good. I just press a button and I can see the Greek and the Hebrew instantly. Instantly. I recommend it very strongly. And it doesn't cost much at all. You know, and then you have all different translations. You got New King James, Message, New International. Some of them you pay for, some of them are free. It's very good. I don't know these guys, and they're not giving me something to advertise for them. You know, I'm just telling you because it's the truth. All right. It's giving authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If you look at that word again, eternal life is the word zoe. You know, having the Greek and the Hebrew at your fingertips helps you contextually to know what God is talking about. We had it before, but you know, when I was a younger Christian, I had this big, fat, Strong's Concordance. You know, then I had Dick's Bible. Then I had Vine's Expositionary Dictionary of New Testament. So if you saw them, you have to wait, go to Vine, go and look at it, I did it all, and I learned a lot. Amen. Dix was very good, because Dix too explained a lot of those things, but this is better. It gives you straight online, you know. And so he said, you know, he's telling us that God had given the authority to give divine life to all men. That has given him power over all flesh. Flesh just means, you know, people in physical and human being. That as many as you have given him. Now, observe that it was actually for everybody. But it is only those who respond that get it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is a very important verse. Eternal life is not an experience. It's a substance. Definition? John again gives us from Jesus, as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given. That's what is divine life? What God has in himself. You know, we taught this when we first read our book, you know, Practical Guide to Prayer, so many, many years ago, you know, because people would take this as a definition of it. No, there's not a definition of that. Eternal life is not knowing God. Eternal life is the life that makes God God, which will now allow you to know God. So this is he said that I might know thee. In other words, when you have eternal life, it enables you to know the true God. But knowing the true God is not eternal life. How many people know that Satan knows God? Does he have eternal life? Well, he used to, but it's corrupted now. Amen? I remember the book of James. I like James. You know, James was Jesus' brother. And you can see some of the same characteristics between him and Jesus. He didn't suffer fools gladly. When you read the epistle of James, you know, he goes straight to the point. He said, you know, to the 12 tribes, that's all about greeting, end of story. Count it all joy. So later on, you know what he said in the epistles? He said, thou believest that there is one God. He said, thou doest well. He said, the devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man? I can see the same spirit in him that was in Jesus. You know, Jesus used to talk like that. Jesus didn't have time for all this rubbish and nonsense. You know, who has made me judge and rule over you? Beware of covetousness. You know, Jesus was, he was nice, so he was a very nice and loving person, but he was also a very firm person. He didn't have time for frivolities. You know, and you believe that there is one God, you do well. But the devils also believe, and they tremble. So knowing God, knowing that, you know, God is and all of that, is not eternal life. It's a consequence of it. And I've taught from this over the years. I'll just hit it running. You know, when you have eternal life in your spirit alone, you will know God by witness, intuition. Remember, all men already have that in their conscience. It's just that when you have eternal life, it gets stronger. When you get born again, when you have life in your soul, in your mind, in your will and your emotions, you begin to know God by revelation. It's a higher level. Then when you start having eternal life manifest in your mortal flesh, you begin to know God in your body. That is, the three of them taken together gives you what you call a complete knowledge of God. See, God goes from an intuition to a revelation to an experience. See, when the life of God is made manifest in my physical members, I don't just believe that there is God. I know there is God. See, I don't believe I have a nose. Look in the mirror. It's there. The difference between believing and knowing is this. You believe for some that is been promised inside the word of God, but that you have not yet experienced. When you experience it, you go from believing to knowing. And that's what eternal life does. It takes you from intuition to revelation, from revelation to experience. So you begin to know God. Let me also share a little experience I had. Many years ago. The year was 1983. I still remember very clearly. And that was when I got revelation of life scriptures. You know, I'm sure some of you have heard this story before. When I first became a Christian, my first few months, and I got into Ken Hagin's teaching, I learned about healing scriptures and how to believe God for your healing. So, in those early days, if I ever had malaria or anything, I just pray. I'll take about 4 or 5 healing scriptures. You know, it's not like you take tablets. You know, I'll say, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Then I pray in tongues a little bit. I'll sleep. When I get up, I'm healed. That continued for about a year, year and a half. You know, and then I had to, you know, God had to break my pride as concerns medical science. Because I felt, you know, if I use medicine, my faith is not, you know. Then I almost died. True story. Yeah. I almost died. You know, and because I wouldn't take the medicine. Which is very foolish. So God didn't heal me. Just, you know, I'd been healed before, so I knew it worked. I did it again, and I checked. I didn't have, I wasn't fighting with anybody. I wasn't insane or anything. Because there's nothing wrong with taking medicine. So I now took the medicine, and I got healed. And I discovered that when I now if I got an attack of sickness, I would then use the word of God. Then even I took medicine, the medicine just acted like a catalyst. Just make it come faster. So that, you know, I'm not distracted. So I learned that. You know. Then there was this 1983. It was June. I was to preach in Oyo. Somebody had invited me to come and preach somewhere in Oyo. I was living in Ibadan, that house where we started scripture pasture in Ojuri. You know, I had this car. My dad gave me my first car. I had an accident. You know, and it was still being fixed. So my dad gave me another car, which was an Igala, this red Igala, you know, a Volkswagen. Those were the days when we were still making cars in Nigeria. They will return in Jesus' name. Pastor Boyga, what happened? How did they kill? How did they ruin this country? When I was in school, when I was in university, if you're a medical student or you're a pharmacist, the day you graduate, you get a brand new car. There was this guy, Moffa. I can never forget. UI students used to go there and bring out cars. I remember one of my friends, his mother was Irish, but his father is Igbo. Was Igbo, you know. I think his dad gave him some money. So he just came to school, you know. And, you know, we're all friends. Some of us were in Bello Hall. Some was independent. He said, boys, come. We went to Moffa and bought a car and just drove out. Brand new. It was a Voxo. You know, it was a Beetle. I said, we're going to wash it. All of us were just so excited. You know, I had many friends on campus. I didn't have one. My father didn't, you know. He gave me one later. You know, towards when I almost finished, but God didn't allow me to take it. I killed myself. Looking back now, I now know what God did. You know, but the point is, you know, in those days, you know, people would go to Moffa, pay cash, and drive with a brand new Passat. Brand new. Spanking new. Fully air conditioned. How much was it? 6,000 naira. People, someone was shouting over there. Yes, I'm talking about Passat. The Volks that my friend bought was 1,500. 1,500 naira. The Volks. And we all draw, you know. I remember I was going to SUB. I think we went to Premier and went to KS, you know. Well, you know, bought drinks and everything, watched the film, and all of us drove back to campus in the car. Everybody's excited. Why? It was made in Nigeria. In Lagos. They were making Volkswagens. They were making Passats. They were making Igalas. You know, they were making Peugeot. Both here and in Kaduna. So, getting a car was no big deal. And they were good cars. Good quality. I don't want to get off onto Nigeria or something tonight. You know, but I'll tell you something. Some men will give account. Who robbed a whole generation of their youth. That's how good Nigeria was. Practically, about five or six of my friends all had cars on campus. I was never without a car. If I wanted to go out or something, I'll go to one of my friends and say, let me have your car. And I'll go, you know. This was my second, third year, you know. Even towards the end of one of my cousins came to do his youth call in Ibadan, you know. And he had an extra car. He just gave it to me. Cars were not a big deal in those. Pastor G, people are looking at me as if I'm talking about, you know, Mars on some other planet. This same Nigeria. That's how good Nigeria. Industry. Corruption, I think, ruined it. By now, we should not be importing Mercedes. We should be making it here. Mercedes, BMWs. Yes! We would have moved from Volkswagen to some of those, you know, and there would have been a market for it here. We would be exporting to other countries. I can never forget the first time my wife and I went to China. Ah! My mouth opened and closed. We met a friend of ours who was she was a CEO and MD of a very big bank in Nigeria, you know. And she saw us in the airport, you know, on our way to China. So she said to her, I'm so happy you're going. He said, they have told us lies. Oh, China is not some backward country that is just struggling to catch up with the West. That they have. So when we got to China, when we got to Beijing, you know, and got the taxi driver to take us, I was just seeing BMWs, Mercedes. Ah, I said, is this China? Communist China. they're all made in China. That's the condition the Chinese government gives them. I won't import. Come and make the factory here. Because you have a market here you cannot ignore. And that's how they've gotten a lot of technology. Because they've forced the West, you know, to come and do things. So their own people now learn all the things so they can make their own. How did we get off on that? Let me stay with the Bible. Are you listening to me? God will have mercy on Nigeria. It's a great country. A great country. That's the country I grew up in. No big deal. So my dad gave me this Igala and I was on the way to. I had this fever. God! So I remember, you know, I just did what I normally do. I went to the Bible and I began to pray from the life scriptures. Then the Holy Ghost said to me, he said, don't pray life scriptures. He said, go back to Psalm 119. Because I knew the Bible, so he knew I knew it. He said, all the scriptures that promise life. That's how I learned life scriptures. So it took me about 30 minutes. You know, within an hour, I was completely healed. Ah! I said, this is another one. This is another level. I said that to say this. I got to know God in my mortal flesh. It wasn't a doctrine. Now, to me, life scripture is not doctrine. It's a reality. I actually, you know, I got healed. I went to Oyo, preached and all of that, you know. I think I slept the night there and then I came back the next day. I was fine. So I have, and still do up till today, experienced the life of God in my mortal body. Now, it's not manifested at the level of Jesus, where people can touch me and be healed. But I have enough to know it works. I remember there was another time. It's good to tell experiences like this because it inspires people, you know. So that you know that all these things we're telling you are not cunningly devised fables. We went to Calabar, you know, with a friend of ours whose sister was getting married. It was our friend. She became attorney general later on, Nella. You know, this was her first marriage before her first husband died. You know, and we're all young, you know. You know, I was in my 20s, late 20s, you know. And we took this trip to Calabar. With her sister and her husband, you know, and the car broke down on the way. Let's just cut a long story short. Somewhere in Port Harcourt area, in the middle of the night, it was a serious matter. It was God who saved us. You know, in the middle of nowhere, the car, you know, was not working properly. God, you know, it's good to pray. And pray in the spirit, because, you know, I pray in the spirit and all of that. Somebody just passed us in the middle of the night. Then the man stopped and then he reversed. Then he put his window down. He said, "What are you doing here?" We said, "The car has broken down." Then he spoke to us in Yoruba. He said, "Shem obite washa." He said the thing that made him stop was that the number plate of the car was OY. So he knew we were not from town. He said, "Oman pa yon bini." Luru. Yes. He said, "Eli durumbio." So he now got his car and hooked us up with his car and towed us to his house. You know, and said, "We can stay in the compound until the morning. Then we'll get a mechanic who can fix the car before we go on to Calabar." But because, yeah, man, there was four of us, myself, you know, my wife, Femi and his wife, and Liz, we were just inside the car, you know. We couldn't stay in the man's house, you know. The guy was nice to us and all of that. We didn't know him. See, but at least we were in a safe. So we, you know, mosquito bit. I can never forget. So we... So the next day, we now got into Port Harcourt, got something, but I came down with malaria. So by the time we got to Calabar and for the wedding and everything, they gave us a nice room and everywhere we're going to stay. My temperature was high. It was as if I was not going to be able to go and everything. So I did what I do. The light scriptures. And then I pray in tongues and groanings. That time I started groaning. That time I pray in tongues, you know, that thing would just come. This literally happened. The life of God being made manifest in our mortal flesh. As I prayed, I felt the life of God entering my body. So up here was very hot. All of here was hot. But as I prayed, this place became cool. This one was still hot. Then this one became cool. Then this place. The sickness was just going down. It took about an hour. But I could tell the difference, the temperature difference between here and here. Then between here and here. Then between here and here. And there, and then finally everything went out. And then I just said, "Yeah, let's go." And I was fine. What am I saying? These are realities. We're not talking about some intangible something. The life of God is real. It's tangible. "That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." What it? Give the Lord Jesus a clap offering. What a testimony. Dearly beloved brethren, it is very important for you as an individual to find out what God wants you to do. And before the end of your life, to be able to say with confidence, "I have finished." Most Christians don't know what God wants them to do. And a lot of people, we flatter them. That's the word. And say, "The man, you know, when they die, you know, everybody say, 'Oh, he has finished course.' Many times he hasn't finished any course. He didn't even know the course." I'm not saying he didn't go to heaven. It reminded me of what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin. You know, he said that if you had continued like this, you would have died at the age of 55. And you would have never entered into the first phase of your ministry, because you put your teaching ministry above your prophetic ministry. If Hagin had died then, they would have given a nice funeral. Everybody would have spoken so nicely at his funeral and said, "Oh, you know, he fought a good fight. He hadn't finished course Kokon." You cannot go and take what Jesus said. And of course, Paul said the same thing. I mentioned this on Sunday. You know, Paul said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I am now ready." Watch this. Philippians chapter 1, he was not ready. He said, "I don't know whether to stay or to go." That man had dominion over death. Dominion over death doesn't mean you won't die. Dominion over death means that you and God will decide where, when, and how you die. And all the devil just come and pick you up and make you do what he likes. He said, I haven't made my mind up. whether to stay or to go. He said, but to stay for now is more needful for you. But sometime later, he now said, I'm ready now. I'm ready to be offered up. It's time for me to go. I can go now. I have finished my course. You know what? He had finished his epistles. That's what God called him to do in that time. He had written everything from Romans to Hebrews and given a legacy to humanity for eternity. Another clap offering for the Apostle Paul. You know, today is very clear. You know what your course is? Fullness of Christ. If you haven't finished that, you have not finished any course. Professor Olokwale is saying you are going nowhere. No, they can go. So they will go, you know, without finishing. You shouldn't go. I'm talking about to heaven until you finish your course. How do you know? Measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Grow up to Christ in all things. That's our course. If you finish that course, you will finish the other things that are attached to it, which is helping in the work of making disciples in all nations. That's our course. As you do that, you will get a lot of things. Ability of the mind of Christ. You might get a Nobel Prize. You can, you know, you get wealth. But that's not your course. Your course is to grow up to be like Christ in all things. When you have that, there's a lot of attendant blessings that come with it. But those blessings are not your course. Like I shared recently, you know, your profession is not your calling. Your profession is what you do. Like this guy is a vet doctor. All right? That's what he does. But that's not his calling. His calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And you must never allow your profession to get in the way of your calling. You should make it the other way around. Your calling should enhance your profession. Your profession should not hinder your calling. I don't know if I'm talking. All this is fresh revelation. Fresh in the sense that, you know, it's always been the Bible, but it's new because, you know, we're now getting the correct perspective and understanding. So Jesus said, I finished my work. You know, he had finished. What was his work? He came to die for the sins of man and show what it is to be a son of God. So he'd done the first part and he was about to fulfill the second part on Friday. This was Thursday night. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to die. You know, that's why on the cross, you know, he said, it is finished. I finished my course. The work that you gave me to do, I have glorified. He showed forth the glory of God on the earth. There are two ways you glorify God on the earth. You see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We pray that prayer every day, that vouchsafe me worthy of the high calling you call us to in Christ, you know, so that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified in us and we in him. Two ways. You glorify God by showing his character through your life. So when people see you, they see what God is like. Then you glorify God by showing his power. So you don't just glorify God by power alone. People say, oh, you know, God, that's true. But you need to show God, glorify God by, so that, he said, that the name, the character will be glorified in us. You know, that you might, you know, he said, vouchsafe you worthy of the high calling which calls in Christ, you know, unto all pleasing. That's very important. Oh, Jesus, help me. And there is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we're to follow that example. We too are to glorify God while we're here. Let people see God in you. People are not seeing God in you. You are not fulfilling your course yet. Be able to see you and see, okay, that's what God is like. And then his power. We're working on those two now. So now, Father, I'm going to. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self. Watch this. It tells you that this is the second person of the Godhead. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Give him another clap offering. He's not his biological son. Are you listening to me? That son is just a title for the work of redemption. He was equal with God. You see, thank God for John. Give the Apostle John another clap offering. You know why? All these guys are in heaven. They can hear everything we're saying. You see, the Christian who dies and goes to heaven is not unconscious. He's physically dead because he's left his physical body, but he's not dead. He's alive. They eat in heaven. How many people eat in heaven? Oh yeah. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of my Father. They eat, they do everything. Everything you do here, they do there. They have houses, they go to whatever assignment God has given them to do. Heaven is bustling with activity. And they also have access to see what's going on the earth when it concerns them. Of course, they can't see everything like God because they don't have omniscience like God. But if something is going on and they're interested and they tell God, God will just give them a picture and show you. That's what they're talking about you. Amen. So, say, now glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, Jesus is God. So John said, in the beginning was the Word. I love that scripture. And the Word was with God. And then the Word was God. Showing that it's more than one person who is God. Because he cannot be with God and then be God. And be the same person. The three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know. And that's the way God is. How can that be? Shut up. That's the way it is. Hello. Like God told me when I was a young Christian. He said, are you going to tell me how I am? I am going to tell you how I am. Is it? Yeah, I introduced myself to you. You cannot tell me. How can you come and tell me that this is the way you must be? I'm telling you that this is the way I am. I am three persons and one God. One of same character, same nature. You understand? Same power. But not one individual. Just like myself and Pastor Boyga, myself and my wife are one. You say that there may be one even as we are one. We're going to get there. Maybe not tonight. You know, part of this prayer. We are one, but we're not the same individual. So when we say we are one, it means maybe we're one in purpose. We're one in character. We're one. That's the way we are one in Christ. The same way Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in God. Is it clear? Thank God for this prayer. What will we do without this prayer? We begin to see a lot of things. I'll say one or two things and then we'll close for tonight and then we'll pick it up in our next lesson. You know, I promised to do something. I'll just introduce it tonight, but I will not go into it in detail. I said the prayer is in two parts. Now, we're seeing the first part here. First of all, he glorifies God and says he's finished his work. Then secondly, now he begins to pray for his disciples. In particular, these 12 and 70 who have been following him. He said, I have manifested thy name, again, character, unto the men that you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, I didn't hear you. And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, you know, this doesn't mean perfection. We know all the mistakes Peter, James, and John did, but they stayed faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to practicing what he told them to do. That's what the Bible means by they kept thy word. Doesn't mean that they didn't make any mistakes, but they've kept his word. They kept doing the things he asked them to. They didn't go back. They didn't get offended. Now, verse 7. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. So they knew that. Like Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they have believed that thou didst send me. That was what they needed to know at that time. They were going to know more after the Acts of the Apostles. I pray for them. I'm talking about these 12 guys. 12 and 70 guys in particular. I pray not for the world. But for them which you have given me, for they are thine. And then he tells us the meaning of covenant. He says, all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We'll probably expatiate on that in my next lesson. Now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. That gives you the understanding of the unity of the Godhead. Peter and John are not the same person, but they are to become one like God. While I was with them, oh Jesus, help us, I kept them in your name. This is what we call covering. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I will not go into that today. You know, people over there, oh, maybe Judas was predestinated to betray Christ, so he had no choice in the matter. He had to do it. No. That's a complete contradiction of God's character. So anytime you interpret scripture, you have to interpret it in the light of other scriptures and in the light of God's character. So any interpretation that is contrary to the character of God cannot be the correct interpretation. Yes, the scripture has said that Jesus was going to be betrayed. The scripture had said that. But it was not as if God went and picked out and said, is this guy who is going to do it? It was the conditions on ground at that time and the response of the honesty or dishonesty of the heart that now made him fit that particular thing. And had he even been more honest and gone to Jesus, he would still have betrayed Jesus. Jesus would have died. And God would have had a way of helping him. How can that be? You don't know God. God is not willing that any should perish. You know? So he would have, you know, he said that the scripture, what the scripture just said, that he that eats with me will lift up his heel against me. That's the scripture said. And it would have been fulfilled. But had he had an honest heart, and God just said, these people have told me to betray you, but I'm not going to, Jesus said, do it. It's part of the plan. So you bring them. But then he would have saved his own. Didn't Peter deny Christ? 3 times. Jesus said, before tonight is out, you do. And he did. Then immediately after the resurrection, he said, go and call me. And Peter. Give the Lord a clap offering. He's a very good God. He's a very good God. Amen. I want to get somewhere before I close. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now watch this. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. See, Jesus was going to heaven, but they were going to be left here with the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Jesus said, I'm praying for them that like you kept me when I was here, teach them how to keep themselves, you know, like you kept me from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. Now, if they use the word of God will set them apart from the world. As you have sent me into the world, I didn't hear you. Even so, I have also have sent them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, I pray not for these alone. I'm going to stop there. Prayer is in 2 parts. The first part of the prayer was for the disciples of that time. Then he now extended the prayer to all of us. Stand to your feet. We'll look at more of those details in our next class. You know, the prayer was for these people who were with him at that time. Peter, James, John, the 12, and the 70. You know, but he now said not just them. Then he extended prayer, you know. And you see that the prayer he prayed for the whole church was a little bit more comprehensive than the ones he prayed. The basic prayer he prayed for his disciples was for protection while they were in the world, and also for them to be able to fulfill their ministry of going to the world and preaching the gospel in that time. And if you look at the church history of all the apostles, practically all of them were martyred. Practically all, except for John. And they did go. Give those men a clap offering. They did very well. They did very well. They shook the entire Roman Empire and went beyond. People like Thomas, this same doubting Thomas, he went to India and he was killed there. You know, they went, they said, you know, I'll send them, as you sent me a dangerous mission, I've also sent them on a dangerous mission. But keep them, sanctify them through thy word is truth. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. I just want to be where you are,
dwelling daily,
in your presence. Oh, sing it.
I don't
want to worship from afar.
Please draw me near.
Glory to God.
Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be
where you are.
To enter boldly.
To enter boldly in your presence. Take me, Lord, take me
to the place where you are. I just want to be with you.
I just want to be with you.
I want to be where you are. Dwelling in your presence, sitting at your table, Lord.
Sitting at your table,
surrounded
by your glory. Hallelujah.
I just want to be
where you are.
Dwelling daily
in your presence.
I don't want to worship from afar. Please draw me near.
Draw me near
to where you
in your dwelling place forever.
Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are. Dwelling in your breath.
Surrounded, Lord.
Surrounded by your glory.
In your presence.
In your presence.
That's where I always
want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be. Lord, I just want to be with you.
Say, Father, I confess our sins of prayerlessness, sins of ignorance, willful ignorance, not knowing who you truly are. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Oh Father, I want to be where you are. I want to know you in reality, not as religion, but to know you in my spirit, to know you in my soul, to know you in my body. So when men say there is no God, I would just laugh. Because only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because the heavens declare your glory. And the earth and our bodies are full of the wonders of your wisdom. So we know you are there. But I want to know it not just from physical evidence, but in my own heart. My spirit, my soul, and my body. I want to be where you are. I want to live daily, always in your presence. Have mercy on me. Help me. Teach me. Lead me into this reality. In Jesus' name. No, Frede. Father, thank you, sir. Lord, have mercy. Father, thank you, sir. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your blood. For your life, shake it to fresh, for your power, nick to Roman to Romans to free, compared to Romans to free this in our souls, compared to Roman to risk in our bodies, Zelepiki to Roman to fresh. In our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies, in a measure that is more than enough. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, the Bible says Jesus would preach and then he would heal. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. The Bible says as he preached, the presence of the power of the Lord was present to heal them. If you need healing, either you're at home or you're here. If you're at home, stretch forth your hands towards the device. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands and I will just release that healing power. Father, I thank you for your word. The Bible says your word is spirit and is life. And that life is medicine to all of our flesh. So we release healing power now into everyone who's has their heart strength out in faith, Lord, for the healing of their bodies in the name of Jesus and for the deliverance of their minds. We come against spirit of depression, spirit of oppression. We cast you out, destroy what you resist, and we bind you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's